Pray. Father, we are grateful, God, that we can sing such rich songs that tell us great things about yourself and who you are and what you call us to be. And Father, that's what we're here tonight for. We're here tonight. We're here every Sunday morning. We're here in community groups throughout the week, God, reminding ourselves, God, what it means and how important it is for us to gather as the people so that we might be reminded of the truths that your word gives us and that we might be ever slowly changed so that, God, we would know the deeper realities of knowing what your name is. It is a strong and mighty tower. It is a shelter like no other, God. All these things that we've seen this evening, God, those are important truths, that theology and that doctrine are not mere heady things, that they're things that speak directly to our heart. And Father, tonight as we go into your word to open it, to study about what other people believe about certain things, God, and how we clarify what that means for us as the people of God, God, may we hear and be able to respond and be able to clarify what the gospel really is. And so we love you, God. Be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I don't know. I said it in a really quick blurb this morning, I have a handout that is available to you online. I don't know how many of you guys printed it off, but I only have about 10 copies, so you guys are going to have to share with me on this. But you can, because we're just trying to, you know, we want to make sure that it was 4 pages long, so there was a lot of big things to copy. So I'm going to print, you guys want to share on some of these things, if anyone wants one of these, or I'll tell you what, I'll just let you give it out and hand it around, kind of spread them out across rows, and you guys can look at them. You can certainly go online and print up a lesson guide for tonight, and because it's giving you all the details we're going to be talking about over the next 20-30 minutes. And so, anyway, tonight we're going to be talking about understanding the teachings of the Word Faith Movement. You've probably seen something like this before, sometimes people call it, they lump it into the prosperity gospel. A little bit of difference there, but not a whole lot. And so, how many of you guys are familiar with when I say Word Faith, you guys pretty much know what I'm talking about in general. Well, tonight we're going to get into some detail about why it's important for us to understand that a lot of the teachings that come out of that movement are very dangerous teachings towards the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And so tonight we're going to walk through this little handout, and I'm just going to kind of share it with you. And again, you're more than welcome to go online to the sermon page. Jeff will have it up on that. He already has it up, actually. He put it up this weekend, and you can go download it. It'll be next to my talk on the sermon page at our website, church website. So, what is the Word Faith Theology? And what we're going to do is after we get done talking, about halfway through, we'll open it up for some questions. And after we finish up the rest of it, we'll try to open up for a few questions after that. So we'll make sure we get around to having you have an opportunity to ask questions if you need to ask them. Word of Faith, sometimes it's known as, I have a new handout here, sometimes Word of Faith is known as Word Faith or simply the Faith Movement. And it is a family of what we call of Christian churches. It is sometimes churches or Christian individuals. It's a movement within Christianity, as well as it's a teaching movement kindred to Pentecostalism to some degree. But I want to make sure we understand that there's a clear difference between Pentecostals and Word Faith people, although lots of people sometimes want to lump them together because they basically have some foundational things they believe together. We'll clarify that as we go tonight. But their basic doctrine preached is that salvation through Jesus Christ and what salvation entails is based on Jesus of Nazareth's teachings concerning the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the state of man, and that the state of man can receive through the atonement and sacrifice of Jesus. So in other words, basically, some of the fundamentals, at least from if you were just kind of look at the basic beliefs of who they are, they'd say, okay, well, they're pretty much Christian. But hold on, we're going to get there because they've kind of, what we're going to find at the end here, they've kind of redefined some of the gospel. And so we want to make sure that we understand the differences of what they're saying about what Jesus did for us is different than what actually we believe or the mainline or what we call mainline Christianity believes. It diverges, and here we go, it diverges from traditional Christian teaching or denominations in that it emphasizes speaking, stating, and confessing verses in the Bible called the Word of God. In other words, the belief is that if one believes the Word of God and confesses it, then the believer shall receive what they have confessed. All right. This act of believing and speaking is described by Jesus of Nazareth in Mark 11:22 and 23. The term word of faith in itself is derived from this biblical passage and from Romans 10:8, which speaks of the word of faith that we have preached. So the basic idea of what the word of faith movement is this, is that it's a people that have, they believe very strongly that God gives us promises in the Bible, and those promises are for us to speak into reality by believing the word of God. And so what basically we're going to find out here in just a little bit is that the difference is that it depends on how much faith you have and whether or not you can enact some of those promises. There is some danger to that. This certainly doesn't mean that we can't go to God and ask for him to do things for us, and God will answer sometimes and sometimes he won't. Amen. You guys, we've all experienced that. Sometimes God does hear us, or God always hears us, but sometimes God answers what we ask from him and sometimes he doesn't. Well, the word of faith movement would say, if he doesn't answer what we ask of him, it's because we don't have enough faith, or that we are speaking it wrongly, or whatever term, or however way you want to function, however you want to say that. Basically, the word of faith movement, it was founded here in the United States by two people who were, one was influenced by the other. One was called E.W. Kenyon, if you have your handline. E.W. Kenyon, he was in the Northeast. He's a Bible teacher. And but he was, most people, highly influenced by a movement called the New Thought. We're going to talk about that here in just a second, okay? But basically, his belief was that he came out of the Pentecostal church. And the Pentecostal church was very influenced, as most of you guys know, by that we have taught the idea that the power of God is present today, like healing, miracles, all those different things. But the manifestation of these things was unpredictable, and it came as the Lord willed. Well, for E.W. Kenyon, he redefined all that. Okay? It wasn't just whenever God wanted to let it happen, and that it was unpredictable when these things would happen. Okay? You know, we talked about the manifestations of different charismatic gifts and whatnot. But that's not what he's talking about. He thinks that we, as the people of God, because of the covenant by which we are brought into with God, he references all the covenants all through the Old Testament, as John talked about in the Old Testament series up here a couple months back. He references all those different things. And as the people of God, we are capable and actually are commanded to make sure those promises come to fruition in our life. And we are to live in such a way that those things come, those realities come to fruition in our life. And so that was one of the big things that he emphasized, the reality of what we call the blood covenants throughout the Old Testament. And that when the blood covenant happened, it was a transaction between two parties, right? Y'all know what a covenant is. It's a transaction between two parties. And generally, what it is that one party vows to do this, and the other party vows to do this. So God promises to bless, but if we do this. Well, the problem is what they've defined this is the difference between what mainline Christians, or what we call mainstream Christianity, teaches and what they teach. Okay, another particular individual that is probably been more prominent in Word of Faith and Word of Faith and Prosperity Gospel teaching was Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin started a church in Oklahoma City. His son, Kenneth Hagin Jr., actually you've probably seen him on TV. He is still the pastor of the church, and I can't remember what the name of it is. And he's on Sunday mornings on TBN. They're out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was heavily influenced by Kenyon's writings, and Hagin has been referred to as the father of the modern word faith movement. He elaborated on Kenyon's theology of confession, preaching a four-part formula for receiving God's promises. He says, you say it, you do it, receive it, and you tell it. We'll get more into that here in just a little bit. Many Bible teachers preachers and teachers have been influenced either directly or indirectly by Kenneth Hagin and his revelation. The most recognizable, and this is where you guys are probably going to hear something, you probably are very familiar with these names, is guys like Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Jerry Savella, I don't know him personally, Bill Winston, Joel Osteen, Charles Nieman, and Hobart Freeman. Now, most of us have heard at least two or three of those names on that list. Amen? Are you guys with me on that? And so let me clarify something from the very beginning here, make sure we understand this, okay? Tonight, it's different than we've been going through. Joe asked me to come teach this, and I told him, I said, now, does this really fit into the cult idea that you've been doing here? And there's some parts of this yes and some parts of this no, and I want to clarify that up from the very beginning. We're not saying, by the way, that people who are caught up into the prosperity side of things or the word faith things, that every one of those people are outside Christianity. We want to make sure we understand that there are some genuine believers in that movement. We don't want to make sure. And some people have come to Christ, genuine safe and saving faith in Christ through the leadership of these gentlemen. There's people that are, we've just listed off, and other people who would fall in that line. But there is a difference, because if you were to take the basic teachings of what they teach, they really do redefine the gospel. They redefine the gospel, and I'll go ahead and give you the punchline here. They redefine the gospel by saying that one is God's here for us, and we're not here for God. Salvation and sin is redefined as we are not meeting our potential versus we are not in right standing with God. Okay? And so what sin is the problem of our sin is that we have not really fully developed our divine potential versus the fact that we need a Savior to protect us, to carry us, because we're unholy people, and God brings in holiness through Jesus Christ, okay? And so it's important that we kind of see this, and I just want to make sure you understand that no one's here slamming anybody. There's some people have really been changed by some of these guys, some of these people's ministries, and a lot of things, but I want to make sure we understand what the fundamentals of what they are, what they say, so that we can discern what we can truly believe about what they say and what we should be wary of, okay? So, I mentioned earlier that they were both these men were heavily influenced by what's called New Thought movement. The New Thought movement. New Thought movement was a spiritual movement which developed in the United States during the late 19th century, 1800s, and emphasized metaphysical beliefs. And basically, what these beliefs consisted of were things like positive thinking, the law of attraction, healing, life force, creative visualization, personal power. Some of the groups that you might be be affiliated with this group are both Christian and non-Christian, or at least those who might call themselves Christian. But you might hear of the Unity Church that comes out of this movement. There is the Church of Divine Science that comes out of this movement. There is, let's see here, what else I have down here? The Church of, it's called Religious Science. How many of you guys have heard of Mary Baker Eddy? You guys are familiar with her? No? She is the founder of the Christian Science movement. Okay, and Christian Science movement is basically a Christianized version of the New Thought movement. And here's basically where some of the things that they say is that, and so you probably have met someone. How many of you guys have met somebody who, don't go to the doctor. They don't go to the doctor because they believe that sickness is a figment of our imagination, or some form of that. And they don't go to the doctor because of those kinds of things. And that's all it is mind over matter. Well, that's essentially what the New Thought movement is, and all these different variations and different pathways off of that, whether it be secular or sacred, find themselves being funneled out of this movement. And one of the most influential movements out of that was particularly for Christian sake was the Christian Science movement and Mary Eddy Baker. Mary Baker Eddy. Problem is that Mary Baker Eddy did not believe in Jesus. Okay. She didn't believe this. In fact, Kenneth Hagin actually said the only problem with Mary Baker Eddy was that she needed Jesus. The Christian Science movement just simply needed Jesus, and it would be a good movement. In other words, what Kenneth Hagin has done in the early Word Faith movement was just Christianize what is most concerning an anti-biblical idea towards life. Sickness is not a mind over matter reality. You and I both know this. You can believe all you want to if you've got some kind of, how many guys have had some kind of disease or sickness? There's several of us in this room. It's not a mind over matter. You can have a great attitude. Certainly we should have a different perspective on it. But I would say to you that if you believe that God's out there going, you got to have the right attitude or else I'm not going to heal you, then some of us are going to find ourselves very disappointed and maybe even very angry at God when he doesn't perform as to our expectations. Well, that's what the Word of Faith movement believes. The Word of Faith movement believes that if you're sick, you're sick because you don't have enough faith or you have lingering sin in your life. If you don't have enough money, you don't have enough money because you don't have enough faith. That God always wants his people to prosper financially. Well, then what do you do with with all the people out there who sacrifice their lives, slay their lives for missions, and never make a dime to their name? What do you do with all these people who were, maybe monks of people of different orders back in the past and even today who don't do those kind of things and they sacrifice themselves for the call of God for for those kind of things. We have a lot of problems with those kind of ideas. In fact, even Jesus' words himself says, you will suffer for my name's sake, and there's a problem with that. If Jesus said we're going to suffer, then what is this movement trying to say about Jesus' own words? Right? And we're going to talk about some of my own concerns with that later on. But the three major distinct religious denominations within the American New Thought movement was the Unity Church, we mentioned earlier, Religious Science, and the Church of Divine Science. And, of course, then Church Science, Christian Science, which is Mary Baker Eddy's founding. Okay, now, how does that relate to this whole idea of the word faith movement? What are the basic teachings then that are similar to the New Thought movement versus the word faith movement? Well, one is this, is that, first of all, let me just read. I'm going to kind of read through this as I'm going through, and then of course, you can reference it later if you wish. Though the word faith movement has much of its foundation in Pentecostalism, this movement can be found throughout many denominations across the mainstream Christianity. This is largely due to the influence of the speakers we mentioned earlier, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, and the like. It must be said that just because that some believers, and I said this earlier, find themselves in doctrinal error for reasons of ignorance or sincere misguidance does not necessitate that we believe that they're not necessarily Christian either. So I just want to say that. It doesn't mean people are not believers that are found in this movement. It's far different cry than Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. Those folks, you know, there are not, we would have to say if you believe the basic beliefs of those two groups, you are not a believer. There are lots of people who have fallen into the idea of prosperity mentality here, or the word faith movement, speaking truth into reality, that have just been misguided. With that said, we must also come to grips with some disturbing concerns with word faith teaching. At the heart of their teaching is two basic convictions, okay? And here's what we're going to spend most of our time on. First, the belief that we have access to the inexhaustible will of God. And second, that faith is the force by which we speak into existence God's will for our life. Both of these foundational convictions diverge sharply with normative Christian teaching regarding God's will and biblical faith. We will examine both these convictions as well as some other misinterpretations by the word of faith beliefs. First of all is the will of God. Their basic idea about the will of God is at the core is that we have access to the entire will of God. Part of that covenant relationship that E.W. Kenyon was trying to emphasize earlier is that God gives us access to all the details of God's will. So, in other words, if I think it up in my mind that this is a good thing for me, okay, that whatever may be a good thing for me, and this is something that I think is, and it's not directly sinful, then it must be true for my life. It must be part of God's covenant promises for my life. And then thus, the only thing keeping me from that is the second part, which is speaking it into reality through my faith. Okay? So, problem with that is that the Bible actually tells us some very different things. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, and Romans 11, 33 and 35 say things like, we do not possess the mind of God or his ways, or nor do we understand how unsearchable are his judgments. And then what are we to say about Acts 1 when the disciples came to him and says, it isn't now, Lord, that you come to restore your kingdom? And Jesus looks at them and says, it is not for you to know these things. What are we to say to those kinds of things? How would this perspective interact with verses of that nature? But he tells them clearly what you are to do. He says, you are to be my witnesses. So in other words, it's almost like we're trying to get out of being witnesses for the glory of God, for his mission, in order to be his witnesses by benefiting from being his covenant people. Does that make sense? Y'all seeing the difference there? It's like we want to forget the second part there because it's more comfortable to be over here on this side of things. And so what really is good for us, I mean, good for God is what's really good for us. Well, of course that's true. But the reality is, at the end of the day, we've just switched our mission. We've changed. Remember we said earlier, God promises to do certain things, and then we promise to do certain other things, and that's how covenant works. Well, we've redefined what we're supposed to do, and that's pretty convenient, isn't it? What we're supposed to do is to speak certain realities into our life because, well, that's really what God wants us to do. Is it? No. God wants us to fulfill his mission, to be witnesses to the uttermost, to Judea, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Okay? Of course, this is not, again, not to say that we are not privy to God's will in our life. We're just not privy to all the details of it. Okay? We certainly, God gives us a mind to think about how He's formed us and shaped us and to giving us a glimpse of how He wants to use us in the future. I mean, He's shaped me a certain way, and He's going to want to use me in certain ways, at least based on what I can understand. And if He certainly doesn't want to use me that way, He's going to steer me away from that path, right? I mean, that's how it, hasn't that always happened for most of us? Is that if we believe God shapes us for a certain path, we go down that path until God tells us to go another way, right? Or God steers us in another way, another direction. Okay? Well, the word faith mirror adherents error in their belief by asserting that God's will is that we by faith claim His will. In reality, God's will often seems foreign to us and even confusing. And the word of faith adherents would say, well, the only reason it seems confusing to you is because you don't have enough faith. So we got two problems. We got a bad definition of the will of God, and we got a bad definition of faith. Okay? Two very, 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 very big things in the Bible. Okay? And so that's what we're going to talk about. First is the will of God is not inexhaustibly given to us, and we can certainly speak it into reality. God's not out there. He's not a divine bellhop for us. Okay? He's not out there looking for us to speak certain things into reality, into truth, into our existence because that's what He wants us to do. He's not asking us to do that. He's never called us to do that. In fact, most of the time when people have sought to do that and use God as an anchor by which to create their own reality, what has God done? He's always shown them how foolish it was. I'll give you an example. Nebuchadnezzar. How many of you guys remember Nebuchadnezzar, right? If he was speaking truth, I mean, of course, he wasn't a believer, but think about it this way. If Nebuchadnezzar was simply who he was and he knew that he was supposed to be this great ruler, why did God humble him? What about Pilate? What about Herod? Remember Herod we spoke about a few weeks ago and said he was consumed by worms? Why? What was the problem there? He believed an error about what he thought was really true about himself. And that's what sometimes the word of faith people believe, is that we believe certain things to be true about ourselves because we have the right to believe that. And then we can speak into whatever way we want. We can speak into truth, whatever way, whatever path we want to venture down. That's kind of convenient, isn't it? It's kind of convenient because now lots of people do that. I had a friend of mine. I'll tell you his name. His name's Tony Pullen. Very good friend of mine. Tony fell sway into some of this teaching. And Tony, to the point of had never had anything growing up. Nothing. Tony was about 10 years older than I was at the time I met him. He's probably getting close to 50 now, I guess. He's probably about 45. He's about 12, 13 years older than me at the time, okay? And Tony was just, you know, good old Baptist boy when I met him, you know, and everything like that. But he started kind of dancing around with this Word of Faith Baptist church down the road. So I told you, it kind of goes into some of the denominations. Started believing some different ideas. What happened was that he kind of lived on the seat of his pants, which is okay. You can choose to do that if you want to. But he kind of used people for what they could give him. And then what he would do is he would justify his using people for what they get out of him by saying he was speaking in truths into his life. And so when God, people gave him cars, they literally gave him cars. They gave him free money to go to get his education to be a weight trainer and to be a physical trainer. All these different things. And lo and behold, eventually, Tony almost got completely destroyed by this because he found himself in Florida. We were in Roanoke, found himself in Florida, way outside of God's will. Going to a church, he thought he was going to reveal God's will, and God just about destroyed him. Now he's back in Roanoke, back in home with family, and has repented of some of those things. And I wish I could tell you a whole lot more detail about Tony's life, but he fell sway to some of this idea. And he fell sway to it within the ranks of Christianity, and that's the reason why I want to make sure that we understand that this is within our ranks. We see it on television, we hear about it on the radio and whatever else. When we said now the will of God is a problem, definition of will of God, and we said the definition of faith was a problem, right? Okay, well, let's get on to faith for a second. We'll come back and we'll tie these all up here in just a few minutes, okay? If God's will, then, is available to us without exception, okay, then faith is the vehicle to claiming God's will for our lives. Kenneth Copeland, in his book, The Force of Faith, states that faith is a power force, it is a tangible force, it is a conductive force. And the force of faith is released by words, faith-filled words, put the law of the Spirit of life into operation. Well, there's one thing true about that statement. Faith-filled words did put the Spirit of law, the law of Spirit of life, into action. But they were God's words. Right? God's the one who spoke everything into existence. It was His words that did it. But He never used man to do that at all. Okay? Never once did He use man to speak into existence certain things. No, He used man as the vehicle by which to pronounce His own will to the world. Okay? He did that all through the Old Testament and whatever. But here's the problem here. How does Kenneth Copeland define faith? He says it's a power force, it's a tangible force, and it's a conductive force. Where do we find that in the Bible? Where do we ever find the idea that faith is something that we, that somehow or another we use to, even if it's good things? I mean, where do we ever find this idea that faith is some kind of force by which we kind of enter into? No, the Bible actually gives us a completely another story about faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." See the difference? Faith is not trying to speak things into reality for us. It's believing that God, when we don't see things clearly, is our hope. He's our anchor. He's our steadfast. What all the things we sing about tonight? Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Those are the kind of things that we speak in, that we have faith in. We trust in the nature of God. We trust in who He is, and that He's the God that we find ourselves being gathered in and being whole held up and connected with. This morning I spoke to the youth, and the last thing I said to them was that a few things you need to know about how you deal. We're talking about like how to deal when you're down in the dumps and depression and those kind of things. And I said, you need to learn to believe and confess the truths about who God is. And I said, one of those things was you need to know that God never changes. You need to know that God is always, His will be accomplished. And you need to know that is God calls us in light of all those things to praise Him when we don't understand things and when we don't see things the way we'd like to see them. And that's another thing I'd ask somebody, I would love to ask some friends, and I have, who've fallen into this, is that what do you do with someone seriously depressed? I mean, they're depressed because their life doesn't look the way they want it to. Are you going to look at them and tell them that they're inadequate? That their spirituality is inadequate? No. Jesus never did no such thing in His ministry on earth, did He? No such thing. He always had compassion, and He loved them, even when they didn't have the faith that He wanted them to have. Even when they didn't have the hope and trust that He wanted them to have. And Jesus always knew that. So the problem with this idea is it departs heavily from what the Bible says about what faith really is. See, the difference is, and this is how I've kind of lined it up in my mind, is the difference is that one view sees man as sovereign and God as the divine bellhop, while the other sees God working according to the counsel of His will. See the difference? The difference is one says that I am sovereign over my life and it's my responsibility to go tell God what to do for me. The other side says, no, God's working all things according to the counsel of His will. And it's my job to surrender and submit my life to that will no matter what it may cost me or what I might gain from it. Certainly we gain things, right? God prospers some and He doesn't prosper others, right? That's not a guarantee. It's also not a guarantee that we won't. It's just simply saying that God has different wills for different people. And to believe that God's will for everybody is to have $1 million in the bank. By the way, though, I thought this was kind of nice. I mean, one of the things I do pray for was one of the things John made fun of us about this morning, of Southern sports fans. You know, I really want to buy me a vehicle one day where I can have the big old flat screen in the back end that kind of pulls out. I do, and they have like the $3,000, you know, thing that slides out from under the Tahoe, you know, with a grill and everything. I really would love to have something like that. I saw this guy. We went to the Tennessee Auburn game a few weeks ago, and I'd never seen anything. This guy had the monster deal. I mean, he had this big old truck. It was up on lifts, and it had this, I mean, the grill literally came out from under the truck. I was like, this is awesome. I told him, man, I said, we're so going to buy something like that one day. I don't know what. I said, I will spend all my inheritance on this. I don't care. I really will. I do. And I was like, I want the flat screen. And the flat screen literally went under like this little protection area. And like it was motorized. It went under it. And then it flipped up or, you know, kind of went out and then flipped back up. I'm like, Lord, I'm in heaven. I mean, seriously, take me now. I would love this. I mean, grilling some barbecue and whatever we got to do here. That's awesome. So John don't know what he's talking about. He don't know what he's messing with when he talks about Southern sports. I want to tell you that right now. I came back home last night. This is another side note. I missed the second half of the Tennessee-Alabama game, which was sin in my household. But I got home, and Tennessee almost won the game. Of course, you guys know this. And I came out, I was like, so Jordan was texting me all the details on the way home. Of course, I'm not supposed to be texting driving a car. I understand that. But he's texting me all these different, all the details. And he says, oh, I finally lost. I'm like, so what happened? And she goes, she looked at me and she goes, I need a minute. Don't talk to me. And I was like, enough said. All right. So anyway, she's just like, so that's just how it works in my family. So you just, you know, tread lightly on that one, man. I'll tell you what. But, and maybe that's a little prosperity gospel in my own soul. I don't know. Maybe I'm just praying that God will give me that opportunity. I don't know. But here's the deal. Getting back to the whole idea of God's will and the faith, in the faith definition. God definitely wants us to be in tune with his will. That's for sure. The Bible tells us that over and over again. But the Bible never, ever gives us any idea, never even gives us a man in the scriptures. I mean, that's another thing that they missed there. There's not one person in the scripture God used who is inexhaustibly in tune with God's will. He was only in tune with the will God revealed to him. Right? Look at all the prophets. They were only given the knowledge that they were told to speak. Half of them didn't even know what it meant. Did they? They were speaking to the saints and they're going, you telling me to tell this? What? Half the time they didn't even know what it was. Jesus was working 3 years with the 12 disciples and said he was passing the reins of the church down to these guys. And at the last second before Jesus goes, takes off to heaven, they're asking him, what are we supposed to do? And so what I'm saying is that any idea that somehow or another we tap into the will of God and that God gives us this power by which we have the ability, because of some kind of relationship he's made with us, actually, to be honest with you, the Bible actually tells us about a covenant in Scripture that God fulfills, and that all we do is sit and receive. We don't do anything. And so there's two different kinds of covenants. A covenant where there's what we call a covenant where, again, we talked about earlier, God makes a promise. If we obey, boom. There are those covenants in the Bible. But those are the minor covenants. There's major covenants all through the Bible, Old Testament, that says that God makes a covenant with the people, and it doesn't matter what his people do, he's going to fulfill it. The covenant to Abraham. Didn't matter how much Abraham disobeyed God from that point, from the time he promised Abraham to do the things he did, right? He made a promise about what was going to happen with Jacob. Didn't matter. Jacob and Esau. Didn't matter that Jacob was a swindler and his mother taught him how to do it. You know? Didn't matter about all those kind of things. These guys, I mean, what I'm trying to say is that these folks, these were covenants that were far greater than the little minor covenants that God makes with his people sometimes. You know, throughout the Old Testament, there's two different types of covenants, okay? So there is the will of God, and then, of course, we've got to make sure we have a biblical definition of faith. Faith is simply trusting in the greatness and goodness of God. The things we prayed about this morning, I mean, just here a few minutes ago. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. All those things are all focused on one end, and that's to get us to focus on him. Problem is that this other group would want us to think about that what God's doing is that he's doing everything for us, and so we got to focus on us. So prosperity. So here's the deal. As noted before, Kenneth Hagin, one of his quotes he made before, again, we mentioned it earlier, said that the only thing missing from Christian science is Jesus. In other words, the Word of Faith movement is an attempt to Christianize this New Age thought or new thought, or some call it positive confession teaching. What is produced is a belief that man is the author of his own destiny, and he wills God to do what he thinks is best. And if we lack in financial or material wealth, or if we have lingering sin in faith and subsequently are lacking in our life, the same is true of disease and sickness. The reality is they overrealize certain verses in the Bible. And it says, you have not because you ask not. And so they take those verses and they just make them the total recourse by which all of our theology is funneled through. Instead of having Jesus be, and all the passages from Jesus funneling all of our theology through Jesus, they're funneling it through one verse that says, you have not because you ask not. But there's also one other thing that I think will help us clarify what are some more dangerous teachings about us, is that they actually believe that we are little gods. Kenneth Copeland has written about it. Kenneth Hagin has written about it. Even Joyce Meyer has even said some things about it. Many Word of Faith teachers have sought to emphasize the full significance of the believer's status as sons of God, through Christ, of course, by using phrases such as little gods to describe themselves. A practice that, of course, has garnered some criticism across the larger Christian world. Kenneth Hagin wrote that God made us in the same class of being as he himself is. And that the believer is called Christ because that's who we are. We are Christ. According to Hagin, by being born again, the idea is that the believer becomes as much an incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth was. Kenneth Copeland says something very similar. It says Adam was not a little like God, not almost like God. And he has told other believers that you don't have a God. You don't have God in you. You are one. Folks, that's heresy by any other group's standards. You know? And these are people who speak into most Christian denominations. These are people that are saying these things. Okay? And that's why it's so dangerous. So let's see how this plays out. Let me jump on down here. It says, a common theme then within Word of Faith preaching is that God created man as the exact duplication of God's kind. Man then is created in God class with potential to exercise what they refer to as the God kind of faith, thus becoming sovereign beings of their own life. Of course, man then sinned and forfeited that right. And so what is then Jesus' part? Jesus must die. And here's what and this is another thing that they redo. They redefine who Jesus and what Jesus did. They say Jesus actually took on the nature of Satan. Jesus never did no such thing. Jesus came here as a perfect man, lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross an innocent man, and he took on the sins of mankind so that man might have faith and turn to him and be saved. That salvation that we gain in that process was not by any process by which Jesus went to hell and became Satan and came back. Okay, there's no such thing in the Bible ever written. Yes, sir. Yes, he did. Right. Right. That's right, exactly. That's what we're saying. Right. Right. Yes. Oh, I agree. I agree. I think. No, that's okay. No, there's no problem with that at all. And Jesus said, obey your father, but the problem is that was man can't. Right. Right. And the reason why Jesus said that was because he was telling people they had to do something they couldn't do. And that Jesus says, but I can, and I am your substitute. I am your perfect substitute because of things you can't do for yourself, which is sin. Yeah. You know, actually, the Nicene Creed actually says it, which is one of the oldest creeds that the church has. And, Actually, it's not. Nope. There's no such thing in the Bible written. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus ever descended to hell. I know what you're talking about. He descended into the earth. Of course, that means he was dead and buried for 3 days. But it doesn't say that he ever went to hell. And Yeah, it didn't say battle Satan, does it? No. I mean, nothing that every passage, and again, I'm going to have to locate all the relevant passages for you there at that point, but there's really nothing in Bible. So where they get that, that's probably just an old, I mean, it's just trying to, you know, build it off of the old creeds, but that one particular creed added something into it. I mean, the Nicene Creed's right on track on everything with the exception of that one thing. And it doesn't matter that if Jesus did go to hell, does it really matter? Overall, theologically, no, because he rose and destroyed hell. I mean, he overcame sin and death. He didn't go there as a punishment, you know what I'm saying? But he did. But What I'm trying to say is where they get the idea, I don't really know other than that. But they do emphasize it a lot, that's for sure. You know, and so do Word of Faith folks. They emphasize it. In fact, what we're talking about right here is they redefine it. They actually say that Jesus went to hell to take on the nature of Satan. That's not true at all, you know. So let me finish up here, and then I'm going to let you guys have some more questions. So here's some concerns and questions I have for Word of Faith adherence. So if I had to sit down with somebody and I'd ask them these questions or tell them some thoughts I have. First is, one, it seems to individualize your faith and diminish the communal life of the church and also diminish the centrality of God. In other words, it makes faith about me and not about God. I mean, and that seems to contradict certain passages in the Scripture that says the reason why we are in sin is what? We're in rebellion to God. So that means the way we fix it is that we put ourselves back into right relationship with God, something we can't do outside of Jesus, right? So why would God use a method of salvation that would be so focused on me? Let me say that again. And here's another thing. The second bullet point kind of goes along with that. It seems to accentuate a narcissistic view of life, which is testified as the root of our sin nature. I mean, at the root of sin is just this rapid idea that it's all about me. So why would God use a method of salvation that says, you know, that's going to feed that narcissism? Why would God do that? No, he doesn't do that at all. In fact, the Scriptures don't tell us at all. Why would he feed my own sin nature in order to bring me salvation? That makes sense, does it? Judges 21:5, I'll tell you why it says. It says because all people did what was right in their own minds. That's what Judges 21:25 says. Another thing that I want to say to them is gospel is redefined as man regaining his potential rather than man regaining his relationship and right standing with God. See the difference? And we said that earlier. Is that really what's lacking in our life is the fact that we don't have enough faith and we don't have enough of our, we're not in touch with our divine godhood of our own self. And does this sound too new agey to you guys? Because that's what it really is. Okay? And that's what's really in problem in our life is that we are just not in tune with our God nature, and then we need to regain our God nature, and that's just not true at all. What's really true is that you and I rebelled and ran from God as hard as we could to do our own thing, and God's pursued us vehemently and brought us salvation through Jesus. And sin is also redefined as mankind lacking his potential rather than being inwardly corrupted by sin. Kind of the same idea. God is redefined as the great actualizer of our dreams and desires rather than a holy, righteous, and sovereign God. God's job is to actualize my dreams and desires, and he's not really a righteous and holy God. That's what it really is. That's the difference between the two gospels that they're preached here. Okay? And here's a question I'd ask them, and this is just one of those funny questions that I'd just like to argue with someone about, is why do Word Faith preachers then, or adherents, die and grow older? You ever wonder about that? I mean, why haven't they spoken to existence, God, I don't want to die? And why hasn't God answered that? Because he can't. It's part of God's will. God's made it happen the way it has happened, and it doesn't make any sense, you know? And then last couple of things here. If we are indeed little gods, are we not on a collision course for another battle with God rather than inheriting peace with God in eternity? Make sense? What was Satan's problem? Pride. What do you want to be? He wanted to be God. So if we are nothing more than little gods, are we not on a collision course to battle God because we want to be like God? We want to do what he does? Right? See where this heads? You see where this steers us to? By the way, that's just nothing more. You guys should have learned this in Mormonism. That's Mormon theology. That's basic Mormon theology right there. And that's what I said in the last point. It's reminiscent of New Light Mormon thought. So the problem is that this is not to say that some of the basic Christian beliefs does not exist within some of those folks. And some of these preachers emphasize it more than others. I can tell you that I'm not sure Joel Osteen emphasizes it quite as much as, say, Kenneth Copeland does. Okay? I can tell you that when I first came into a strong relationship with Christ and started growing in my faith, which is about when I was 19 or 20, one of the biggest guys, it was John Hagee. You guys are familiar with John Hagee? John Hagee's just a basic, good old boy Pentecostal, but he's moved down the Word of Faith path himself and has moved in that direction. He's kind of built some whacked out kind of views too. Okay? So some people emphasize it more than others. I'm not sure where John Hagee is and all the whole thing, and I'm not here not to slam him. I've read some books by John Hagee years and years ago. But the point is I'm trying to make is it's just we just got to be discerning about what we're hearing. I don't watch TBN. I laugh at TBN, but I don't watch TBN, okay? Some of it I do, some of it I don't. I don't mean to be the critical there. I just do, okay? That's just who I am. You know, big hair and big old thrones on stage just don't do a whole lot for me, okay? If we could do that, I would love this. Put us big old, one day I'm going to come in here, we're just going to put us big old golden thrones up on the stage here. We're going to tease up Amanda and Sarah's and Raluca's hair really big, okay? And we're going to put in these pinstripe suits and stuff like that, and, you know, have money clips with like $1, like $101 bills, make you think that we're rich, and we're going to throw it in here, you know, but no. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't coincide with the basic gospel that Jesus Christ himself taught. And so what I would say to you is this, is it cultic? Some of it, yes, for sure. It redefines the gospel. But does it mean that everyone who falls into that has fallen away from Jesus or whatever? Not necessarily. We've just got to make sure that we take the real gospel, the real truth of the gospel, which we tried to clarify tonight between the two, and make sure that people know the dangerousness of some of the teaching, okay, and what it can lead them to and lead them away from, okay? Any questions? I know we're kind of running a little later than I thought we were going to run, but any questions? No? Well, guys, I appreciate you guys being here tonight, and I hope it's been beneficial. You can, if you want the access to this, you can certainly go online and download it for your own personal reflection, okay? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Right.
Mm-hmm. I hear a lot of talk about translations of the Bible.
Yeah. Translations of the Bible, yeah.
It's very simple.
Right. Okay.
Word for word.
Right.
Sorry. The evil helped the evil.
Right. Right. That's the point.
Mm-hmm.
Give me somebody you love and love being shed the love of Christ each day. Right.
There's so many things which are not being touched on or reached.
Mm-hmm.
And
I tell you what. Well, I actually have a copy of the Mormon Bible. Don't worry.
I don't want nothing to do with it.
Right. Right. I tell you what, Larry.
Jesus is coming back.
Right.
A lot sooner than any of us really expect.
Mm-hmm.
All the churches are beginning to fall away from the Word of God. The majority of us. I'm not saying that.
Well, if they keep the gospel of Jesus Christ as written in Scripture, those churches are going to stand true in the end times. Yes.
They're rewriting the Scripture to fulfill what God wants to hear.
Right, and that's exactly what we're talking about tonight. We're writing a gospel that we feel that makes us feel good, and that's not good. Okay. Tell you what, clarify your thoughts, and let's talk afterwards. I'm going to pray so that our folks can get their kids and get them on home tonight. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful tonight, God, that you've allowed this opportunity to hear your word. I hope, God, that it's been beneficial. I hope, God, that it's been challenging, God. I know, God, we went late, but I pray that, God, you would just be glorified in this and that we would know how more to speak truth to Jehovah's Witnesses, to Mormons, to even those folks who hold beliefs about the Bible that are less than accurate, to say it kindly. So, Father, tonight, be glorified in what we do. Send us out this week and help us, God, to be your witnesses, to be your people, to love and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.